Well, good morning to all of you. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord this day, the day which He has made. We've been following the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and over the last number of weeks, we've been having different aspects of that brought to our attention, and we've been encouraged. A few weeks ago, we had our brother John Williams here, and he was speaking to us about the atonement, the propitiation of Christ. And last week we had our brother Steve share with us about the security of the believer, and what an encouragement that was to know that we cannot lose our salvation. It is completely of the Lord and it's secure in Him. Well, something that we're going to be skipping over very quickly, but I'll make quick mention of, is justification. That is not what I'm speaking on this morning, but it should be mentioned before I go on to the topic that the Lord has given me, which is sanctification. Justification. Imagine the courtroom. Imagine the person that's standing before the judge. And we see all of the people that are sitting over in on the benches there that are that have made their decision and handed it to the judge, those that are in the jury. And the evidence was given. And the person is guilty. He deserves death. That's what sin is in our life. We deserve death. And before the judge can read the verdict, there's somebody that stands up in the courtroom. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He stands there and He says, "Father, I've paid for this man's sin in full. He is no longer guilty. He has trusted in Me." And the judge quickly tears up the verdict that was originally handed to him from the jury. And he bangs his gavel and says, "Innocent, not guilty." That's justification, quickly put. That's brought about by God. And we're so thankful for that. Nothing that any one of us could do could ever justify ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us to sanctification. Sanctification is a very interesting subject. In fact, this week when I've been looking at it, one of the things that I was so thankful for was the Lord was really teaching me an awful lot that I didn't know. And so really all I'm sharing with you is what the Lord's taught me. And I'm just so thankful for the truth in God's Word. When we come to Christ, we are immediately brought into a position of sanctification called simply positional sanctification. The Bible claims that every believer is set apart. And we're set apart unto God by justification, which I've just mentioned about in the courtroom setting. And therefore we're declared to be holy. And we're identified as a saint. Now you may have heard of things on the news from time to time where the Roman Catholic Church will say, well, somebody that died 300 years ago, we've just made them into a saint. And that's not what the Bible talks about. Pertaining to being a saint. We're all saints. Every one of us, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We're all saints. Psalm 4:3 reads this, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for Himself." God sets you apart. And the wonderful last part of that verse, "The Lord hears when I call Him." So this sanctification is positional and instantaneous, as I've already said. But it shouldn't be confused with progressive, or that is to say, experiential sanctification. Positional sanctification has to do with the believer standing before God, which is a result of his being a new creature in Christ. You cannot be sanctified if you're not born again. It's that simple. If you're not born again, you're outside of the blessing of God. Therefore, if that's the case for any one of you this morning, it is truly our prayer that you would come to that place of faith and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the former carnal state of the Corinthian believers that Paul speaks to in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, found in verses 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this to them, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, positional sanctification for the nation of Israel was of the Lord. We see in Exodus 31, verse 13, these words. But as for you, speak to the sons, this is Moses being directed by the Lord to speak to the nation of Israel. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Right now we see that there's an awful lot of animosity around the world against Israel. And a lot of people hate the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is very prevalent within our society. There is a great day coming when this sanctification of the nation of Israel is going to be proclaimed to the nations. It's yet future. It hasn't happened. But we see it in Ezekiel 37, verse 28. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. In the New Testament, positional sanctification for the church is also brought about by God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude verses 24 and 25 reads as follows. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And I love these words. To our only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Sanctification also originates through Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 2:11 we read, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 10:14 also speaks of this truth. For by one offering, he, that being Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Sanctification also emanates from the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 15, verse 16, we read, and this is Paul talking about his position as an apostle to the Gentiles. He says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 reads, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. 1 Peter 1, 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Excuse me for a moment. Sanctification is in Christ. We know it's through Christ, but it's also in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I already mentioned a couple weeks ago when John Williams was here, he spoke on atonement or propitiation. Well, sanctification is through the atonement or the propitiation of Christ. Hebrews 10:10 says this, By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Hebrews 13:12 says, Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Sanctification is also through the word of God, the Bible. John 17:17 says, Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17:19 follows and says, For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So that's your positional sanctification in Christ. But what about progressive or experiential sanctification? We're all positionally sanctified in Christ. But it could be said, if you were to hear a couple people speaking within the church, that they would not be inaccurate, and this is hopefully not gossip, if they were talking about somebody they knew who they said, we see that his sanctification is increasing. And what do we mean by that? Well, progressive or experiential sanctification is something that happens over the course of your life as a believer in Christ Jesus. And it's not something that is immediately filled when you first come to Christ. And you will be in the process of progressive or experiential sanctification right to the very day that the Lord calls you home through death or we're caught up in the air to meet him at the rapture. So, progressive sanctification, by which the state of the believer is brought closer to the likeness of Christ, is through the obedience to the Word of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's important to realize that we can't do this on our own. We cannot do the Christian life in our flesh. It's not possible. It's through the Holy Spirit. But we can say no to the Holy Spirit and not allow him to work in and through our lives. And when that is true of a Christian, sanctification, that is experiential sanctification, gets nipped at the bud, if I could put it that way, until we repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness and again start to seek his direction in the way in which we live. Paul's farewell to the Ephesians at Ephesus it says this in Acts 20, verse 32, And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, Paul entrusts them. He, in this conversation he had with them, he told them that he knew he'd never see them again. And in fact, it says that those that were on the beach that day when they were saying farewell to him wept most of all because they knew they would never see him again. But he entrusted them to God and the Bible. And you know, isn't that wonderful that it's really that simple? If we're entrusted to God and the Holy Scriptures, we have everything we need for pursuing sanctification in an experiential way in our lives. This is also a testimony of the all-sufficiency of the inspired Scriptures. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and I'm just going off on a little bit of a side note here, because it's so wonderful, this truth about God's Word. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, spell out what really should be our heart's cry. In light of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we talked about it this morning during the Lord's Supper. And we talked about the cross, and we talked about the thieves on the cross, and the sacrifice of Christ. In light of what he did for us, this should truly be our position in return. Paul says, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As believer priests, we should come to God with the spiritual sacrifice of yielded lives. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? Simply put, we should think the way God thinks, as revealed in the Bible. A yielded body, a separated life, and a transformed mind are prerequisites for knowing God's will. If we're seeking Him, following Him, passionately wanting Him in our lives, we're going to know God's will. It's going to become very evident to us. Romans 13:14 reads, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Let's look at that first part of that verse. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we should adopt Jesus' whole lifestyle. We should live as He lived. Accept Jesus as our guide and example. Then when you look at the last part of the verse, "and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Boy, here's the old man, the old corrupt nature, the flesh. This part of our person is still with us. You know, we'll be looking at some scriptures that refer to the actual ongoing battle that's within. But we need not give in to it. But when we think about what it's all about, it's incessantly crying out to be pampered with comfort, luxury, empty amusements, worldly pleasures, materialism, many other things. You know, if we follow that path as Christians, we're headed for deep heartache and defeat when we make it easy for ourselves to sin. When we give higher priority to the physical than the spiritual, we're in trouble. We should not indulge the flesh even for a moment. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit." We can keep our face unveiled by confessing and forsaking sin, by being completely honest with God and ourselves. When it talks about the mirror in 2 Corinthians, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the mirror is the Word of God. As we go to the Bible, we see the Lord Jesus revealed to us in all His splendor. We do not yet see Him face to face. That will happen in glory. And what a day that's going to be. Wow. I'm excited about that. Are you? I hope so. Paul reveals his heart to the Corinthians when he says this in 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We are not only to put aside that which is defiling, but we are to become increasingly conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Did you know, and this is exciting, I think this is really exciting, I love this. Did you know that increased sanctification will enable you through the Holy Spirit to fend off the enemy's attacks? You go home this afternoon, read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, and you'll see that you're in a spiritual warfare. And it's ongoing all the time. And I hate to tell you this truth, there is no break from it. It's on 7 days a week, and it's going to be going until the day you go home. And so you need to be set apart to God so that you will be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. And if you are set apart to God in the Holy Spirit, you will be able to withstand the attacks from the enemy. In fact, you'll send him to flight. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 10. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't it wonderful as born-again believers that we have been literally taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light, and we are secure because of that. But we have a responsibility. We are to walk as children of light. If you're walking in the light, it's going to produce things such as moral excellence of heart, righteous behavior, and honesty or integrity. These are things that should be within each of us if we're walking with the Lord, if we're His. It says in that verse, learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do you know we should put every thought to the test? Every single word, action. What does the Lord think about any of these things in our lives? And we should ask Him. Every area of our lives. This gets a little uncomfortable for me. Maybe for you too. Every area of our lives should come under the searchlight of the Lord Jesus. My conversation, my standard of living, the clothes I choose to buy, the books I buy, what business I choose to engage in, what pleasures I choose to have in my life, entertainment, even furniture, friendships. Do you know some friendships aren't good? They can be destructive. Cars. You know, I know somebody, he washes his car every week. He waxes it every second week. In the summertime when it's beautiful out, he goes out with his dust brush and he dusts it. And really, I'm not saying this to be unkind, he's not a believer. But when he gets out to his car, he's basically bowing down and worshiping. And we should not be doing that with anything that is in our life. Everything should be surrendered under the watchful eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He's saying to you, it's not right for you, get rid of it. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. As a believer, as I've already said, it is our responsibility to be active in the pursuit of obedience. And this is essential, as I've already said, for progressive sanctification. It says in that verse about fear and trembling. What does that mean? Well, this involves having a healthy fear of offending God. It should grieve us to offend the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't, you need to ask God why it doesn't bother you. And I need to ask. First Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Ask God for discernment. Examine everything. What is found to be good, wholeheartedly embrace. Whatever is evil or unbiblical, it is to be shunned. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Did you know that God can only use clean vessels in holy service? That's the only vessel that's acceptable to Him for holy service. It is, I hope, each one of us, our heart's cry, that we would say, Lord, may I be a vessel of honor within your household. I pray that would be your cry, as I know it is mine. Titus 2:11 and 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. A bona fide offer of pardon and forgiveness is made to all, but only those who are truly of Him, or those who truly receive Him as Lord and Savior, are saved. I should share something, too, that is important for us to remember as we pursue sanctification, holiness. I mentioned earlier that we can't do it in our own strength, and that is true. The Holy Spirit is the one who is doing it in and through us. But the Lord Jesus says these wonderful words to the believers that were with him that day in John chapter 15, verse 5. And I found this to be really encouraging this week, even in preparing this message. He said these words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You know, that's so encouraging, because I don't want to try to do anything for the Lord apart from him, do you? Absolutely not. We are liberated in Christ. Pursue obedience and trust God for the results, and you will not be disappointed. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, we see, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Christian life is a race, and it requires discipline and endurance. We must strip ourselves of everything that would impede this progress. We must lay aside sin in any form, but especially the sin of unbelief. The Christian life is not an easy journey. To those that promise, those that are not of faith, "Oh, come to the Lord Jesus and all your problems will be taken care of," they're lying. I mean, for your salvation, yes. But if you think it's a life of roses from there on in, you're being deceived. It's not an easy life, but it's a worthwhile, rewarding life. But as we trust in the promises of God, we can have complete confidence that the life of faith is sure to win. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." You know, I know this is true in my own life, and it's certainly nothing I'm proud of, but when nerves are frayed, it's all too easy to get upset, vent my anger, my frustration, my fears, often at those that are nearest and dearest. And of course, I have to repent and ask the Lord to forgive me, and it's very important that I go to those that I love and ask them also to forgive me. But unbelievers are looking at us. When we walk out of this doorway this afternoon, there are neighbors that will be looking at us. It's interesting, this morning as we pulled up to get out of the car and come into church, I looked down the road toward the field, and a lady's walking toward us, and I thought, boy, I recognized her, and she's looking at me, and I can tell she's just zoning right in, and she recognized me, and she was a co-worker of mine for close to 20 years, happens to live in the neighborhood. I didn't even know she lived here. But she saw me walking in here. So when I walk out of here, I better reflect what I clearly am talking about by just walking in here with a Bible. Do you know that your actions speak words? We need to think about that in how we live. The wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ is our only title to heaven. But this is important. There must be practical holiness as a proof of the new life within. If a person is not growing more holy, then one should question his salvation. When the Holy Spirit indwells a person, he manifests his presence by a separated life. It's simply a matter of cause and effect. If Christ has been received, the rivers of living water will flow. John, 1 John 2:15, 17 says this, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Do you know, it would be absolute disloyalty to the Lord for believers to love the world. Think about that. It would be absolute disloyalty to the Lord for believers to love the world. Anyone who loves the world, the Bible says, is an enemy to God. The world is passing away and also its lust. Concentrating on the world and having a love for for passing things. And there are Christians that have that. I know of one dear brother of mine, and I pray for him often. He has said to me many a time, I'm sad to say, he doesn't come to this church, doesn't even live in this town. He said, you know, heaven's great, but I'm not in a hurry. I like my life. Well, from everything I read in Scripture, that doesn't tell me that's where my focus should be. My focus and my passion should be on the life which is yet ahead. You know, we're told that we're pilgrims passing through. The heavenly Jerusalem is our home. This is not home, people. We are aliens. We don't belong here. Did you know that? You don't belong here, and neither do I. Praise God for that. I like what it says in this one commentator's comments when I was looking at the scripture this week. He said this, concentrating on the world and having a love for passing things is like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It's not going to do you a lot of good. And I would like to quote the missionary Jim Elliot. And this really says it all. And I quote, and if you're not familiar with who Jim Elliot is, he is one of the five men that went down to South America, to Ecuador, to take the gospel to a native group that had never been reached before. And people were afraid to go into this group of natives because they were so violent and had kept to themselves up to that point. Each of these five men, of which Jim Elliot was one of them, died on the beach in Ecuador trying to take the gospel to them. And you know, the truth is, these men were so focused on the need of these natives of Ecuador that they literally sacrificed themselves. And what do I mean by that? Well, they had weapons with them, guns. Now, that was really in case, I guess, if a jaguar jumped out of the bush or there was a deadly viper hanging from a tree that dropped on somebody. It was to defend themselves from those types of harms, not from people. That's why they had these weapons. And when they were being attacked by these Ecuadorian people, they could have protected themselves and killed these men that were coming to kill them. But you know what they did? They put their weapons down and sacrificed their lives. And you know why they did that? Because they knew where they were going. They were born again. They were secure. But they knew these heathen people, these lost people, had no hope. For them to take their lives, they would be going into a lost eternity. So they laid their lives down for these who didn't even appreciate what they were coming to do. And yet Jim Elliot says these words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that is true for each of us here. Oh, people, seek the Lord Jesus in holiness and purity. If you want to see an amazing, exciting Christian life, if you want to be led by the Spirit of God, then seek him with all your heart every day, as I know many of you already are doing. But for those of you that maybe aren't, oh, there is so much more to life in Christ than just coming to church once a week, saying the occasional prayer, maybe reading the odd text of Scripture, that's all good. But there's so much more as you surrender your heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have to wrap up here because time's marching on. But let me encourage you with this truth as well. Daily conflict. You know, when I first became a Christian, I did not know the adversary before I became a Christian. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about this very quickly. When I was living my life any way I wanted to, devil didn't bother me a bit. I didn't even really think that he was around. I knew that he probably existed, but he wasn't bugging me. So I thought, because I was already in the kingdom of darkness, he didn't have to bother me. He had me. But when the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of my life, brought me to that place where I believed and made me aware of my need to repent, and I broke and I said, "Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my God, be my King." All of a sudden I then knew there was an adversary, because he started to plummet me. He started to hit at me everywhere he could. "Oh, you can't be a Christian. Look at the things you did that time over there. Look at this, look at that." Or after I was saved, "Oh, look at how you behaved yesterday when you were driving your car. You had road rage. You're not a believer. Who are you fooling?" He is the father of all lies. Believe none of it. Keep going back to the Word of God. Keep going back to the promises of God, and you will know that you are truly His. Daily conflict is in every single life of every born again believer. The new creation in Christ is doing battle against the flesh. But this is wonderful. I praise God for this. Adequate provision is provided for victory through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This struggle, nevertheless, will stay with each one of us right up until the end of our earthly life. Any claim to the eradication of sin in this life is unscriptural. It's impossible. But the Holy Spirit does provide victory over sin. Let me quickly read this verse, or these verses. Galatians 5, 16 to 24 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition one to the other, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you," Paul says, "that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Keep that word "practice" in the mind. Those who practice such things. Those who are refusing to repent. Those who will not turn away from their sins by practice. They continue such things. But hallelujah, here's the life in Christ. This is what we are to practice, and I know we all do with God's help through the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Need a little work on my waistline, but we're working on that too. The Lord brings all in time. "Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have been crucified to the flesh with its passions and desires." Let me simply ask you this. Are you living in Christ? That is, are you born again? And if you are you seeking Him every day of your life? Are you asking Him to draw you closer? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. We've got to sometimes be quiet to hear His voice. And when he speaks to us, are we obeying? To those of you that may be here, and maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The well-known verse, John 3:16, goes like this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." And verse 17 that follows goes like this, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him." And it's a personal choice. Even as Christians, we need to remember that obedience to our Lord and Savior is something absolutely essential to holy living. Let us just bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God of such vast love. We thank you that you're so uniquely interested in us that you say every hair on our head is counted. We thank you that you love us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and now as your dear children, how happy you are to be working in our lives and convicting us of sin and leading us to you so that we may experience greater sanctification through obedience. And Lord, we just ask that as we now go throughout this day, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to remember to be the salt and light you call us to be, so that those in the world would see that there is a Savior, that there is a hope. And Father, we just thank you for this time of being in your word this morning. And we just praise you in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.